Good morning, and how's New Life Fellowship doing today? Good? All right. You look great. I just love looking out here, and I wish you could see it from my vantage point. If you want to come on up here and look, you can take a look. Every one of you, though, you just look really good, and I was hoping this morning it was going to be a little hotter outside. I looked at my app last night and it said the high was supposed to be 34 or 35. Anybody get a reading higher than that? No? So I'm looking forward to it to just getting really hot though. How many of you just love spring? Is today the first day of spring? Yesterday? The 21st. Okay, yeah. And so happy spring to everyone, and to all of those of you that are watching online, happy spring to each one of you, and may you just feel the Lord's presence as we are feeling the Lord's presence here. Do you feel the Lord's presence here this morning? I do. It just feels so good. So we are looking at a wonderful book in the Bible that Pastor Dane has opened up to us, the book of Ephesians. And as we look at the book of Ephesians today, I'm going to be looking at 10 short verses. Okay, now I hope you don't say, oh boy, that's going to be a really long one. But we'll just try to be really focused on it, what we're our points that we're getting to. And Ephesians chapter 2 is a takeoff from chapter 1. So Pastor Dane has gone through chapter 1, and as he has eloquently preached through that first chapter, we're picking up here. So if you didn't bring your Bible this morning, I've got the words on the screen behind me. And if you do have your Bible, just take it out at this time. And let's begin this together. And I'm excited about it. I love the way that Paul writes. You have to keep in mind one thing while Paul is writing this epistle. He is in prison while he is writing. And so if you can just imagine that that's part of what is in his mind, you know, you say, well, how is he able to write a letter if he's in chains and shackles? Because he talks about being in chains and shackles a little later on. I don't know if they gave him a little break and a little writing break and that type of thing, but they let him at least pen these words, anointed by the Holy Spirit. Once, verse 1, chapter 2, you were under God's curse. As Paul writes this letter to them, he is going to take them back to a certain time in their life. He wants them to remember. How many of you can still remember? Okay? How many of you have good memories? Yeah. Yeah, isn't that, the older we get? How many of you see that you forget things the older that you get? Man, I didn't know that was a part of getting older, but that is the pits when you forget something. Paul says, once you were under God's curse, and you were doomed forever by your sins. How many of you remember back to the day when you were in sin? How many of you remember when you were in transgressions and that you were living a horrible, sinful life? You know what? I'm going to give you permission. You can raise your hand on this one. How many of you just remember those days, those bad days? And the rest of you are not telling the truth. And Paul says, once you were under God's curse, you were doomed forever because of your sins. He wants us to remember back to that time. He says, you went along, verse 2, you went along with the crowd. Boy, that's a good one right there, isn't it? Have you ever been in a group, and as you're in the group, you felt the pressure to go along and do what the rest of the group was doing, but you wouldn't normally do those types of things. But because of the pressure, you went along with it. James Dobson, he writes an article in one of his books, and I never forget the illustration that he writes. He was at USC. He was a professor there. And as he was teaching, one day they brought in a special guest speaker. And the guest speaker had asked that she would be in control of the whole hour session. And so they get in there, and they're all seated, and James Dobson, he is seated. And there are all of these young interns, and they're all about 18, 19, 20 years old. Dobson was in his 30s. And the moderator of the event, she got into her presentation, and for 1 hour, she just got up there and lectured. While she is up there lecturing, there is a coffee pot, and the coffee pot is brewing, and there is a dozen donuts, and the dozen donuts have been laid out on a table for them. But nobody had made a turn to take the coffee. And so the moderator said, we're going to take a break. But this is how she chose to take the break. She said, she did it this way. Instead of saying, let's all go get coffee and donuts right now, she said to one individual, she said, would you, and pointed to her, and said, would you like to get a cup of coffee and donuts? The young lady sensed that everybody in the room, the other 12 people, were watching her. And in a moment, she froze. And she thought, if I get up to get a cup of coffee and some donuts, I might trip and make a fool of myself in front of these people. And replied, no, thank you. I don't want any coffee or donuts. The moderator then said to the second person, would you like to have a cup of coffee and donuts? Well, the pressure mounted. And for the second person, she thought, well, if she said no, there's no way that I'm going to do it because I might trip or something and fall and make a fool of myself. And I don't want. And she said no. The moderator went around the whole table and asked all 11 of them, would you like a cup? And the same response, no, thank you. I will pass. She got to James Dobson and she said, would you like a cup of coffee and donuts? And he looked around and he said, yes, I think I will. And he said he got up and went and got his cup of coffee and donut. And as he looked around, there were 11 ladies that followed him. And there is something about the pressure of the moment. And then there's also this thing about following the crowd. And Paul is talking to those Ephesians, and he said, you went along with the crowd at one time. Every one of us at one time in our life. Before we were followers of Christ, we went along with the crowd and we did what everybody else did. And it was okay. We thought it was okay, even though we felt, oh, I'm doing this, but I don't even really want to do this. He says this, you were just like all the others. You were full of sin, obeying Satan, the mighty prince of the power of the air, who is at work right now in the hearts of those who are against our Lord. The scripture paints a picture of Satan as being the prince of the power of the air. Ephesians chapter 6, we'll get into this later, verse 12. I don't have this on the screen, but I'll just read it to you. It says this, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Satan is called the mighty prince of the power of the air, referring to the space around earth, and that is his only sphere of influence. Friends, I want you to know this one thing. Though Satan has limited influence in the life of unbelievers, he is powerless in the life of the believer. Can you say amen to that? He is powerless. He is powerless in the life of the believer. And who are the believers? That is you and I that have showed up here this morning. That is those who are watching online. That we are serving a God who has said, I want you to know something. My son, Jesus Christ, is all powerful. And the influence that the evil one has is only his because it has been given to him by the Creator. Remember this, the enemy of our souls was created. The enemy of our souls was created. The enemy of our souls was created. The one that created him is all powerful. He is all life-giving. He is all forgiving. And he is the one that gives to us life abundantly. He is God's son. He is the sinner's savior. He is the captive's ransom. He is the breath of life. He is the forgiver of sins. He is the friend who sticks closer than a brother. He is Jesus Christ, lover of my soul. Amen. Amen. Satan cannot separate us from the love of God. I don't have these verses on here, but let me just read it to you. Romans chapter 8, verse 38, it says, for I am convinced that nothing, Paul was convinced of this, I am convinced that nothing can separate us from God's love. Death can't, life can't, angels can't, demons can't, fears can't, worries can't, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. This is my interpretation. No power in the sky, no power on earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love that God has revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. That gives me so much hope today. That gives me so much confidence of knowing that Jesus Christ is the ruler of my soul. Verse 3 in our text, words are on the screen, it says this, all of us, Paul says, all of us, who's that? That's all of us used to be just as they are. Our lives expressing the evil within us and doing every wicked thing that our passions or our evil thoughts might lead us into. Aren't you glad to know that those days of bondage are over? Aren't you glad to know that that's past? All of us used to be just as they are. Our lives expressing the evil. We used to have evil within us. We used to have sin within us. We used to be dominated by the power of sin. We used to be dominated by the passions of our flesh. We started out bad. We started out bad, being born with evil natures. And we were under God's anger, just like everyone else. Do you know that you started out bad? You were a bad person. You were bad when you started out. Every one of us, so I'm pointing the finger at myself too, we all started out bad because we were born into sin, but Jesus Christ had a plan for us. And Jesus Christ, his plan for us is that we would be a part of his redeemed family, that we would no longer be slaves to sin, that we would no longer be slaves to bondage, but that we would be free men and women and young people and children unto God Most High. We started out bad, being born with evil natures, and we were under God's anger, just like everyone else. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says that we were blind. Romans chapter 6 says that we were slaves to sin. John chapter 3 says that we were lovers of darkness. Mark chapter 2 says that we were sick. Luke chapter 15 says that we were lost. Ephesians chapter 2, 12 and 19 says that we were aliens, strangers and foreigners. Next week, Pastor Dane is going to expound on that one there, and that's a good one. And then we used to be children of wrath, and we were under the power of darkness according to Colossians. But thanks be to God, Jesus Christ gave us his life, gave us his son, so that those things are now a part of our past only, and our future in Christ and our present in Christ is so victorious. Verse 4. But God. Everybody say, but God. I love that part in the story. But God is so rich in mercy. Let's all say that together. But God is so rich in mercy. He is so rich in mercy. He loved us so much. How much did Jesus love us? He loved us enough to die on the cross. And so in 2 weeks, we're going to be celebrating Resurrection Sunday. I can't wait for Resurrection Sunday in 2 weeks. How many of you are going to be here for Resurrection Sunday? Resurrection Sunday, we are going to look at this the wonderful story again of Jesus' resurrection from the tomb. When Jesus resurrected from the tomb, he gave us who were in bondage to sin. He gave us who were born into sin when we were just an infant, a newborn. He gave us the hope of eternal life. Verse 5, that even though we were spiritually dead and doomed by our sins, he gave us, I love this, he gave us back our lives again when he raised Christ from the dead. Only by his deserved favor have we ever been saved. Verse 6, and lifted us up from the grave. Aren't you thankful that God has raised us up from the grave? Aren't you thankful that he has given to us a newness of life? I am so grateful to know that Jesus Christ rules supremely within our lives. But even though Paul says that once we were walking in sin, once we were walking in trespasses, that is all about our past. But now Paul is wanting us to know, because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have been raised up from the dead. And he says, verse 6, and lifted us up from the grave into glory along with Christ, where we sit with him in the heavenly realms, all because of what Jesus Christ did for us. Verse 7, and now God can always point to us as examples of how very, very rich his kindness is, as shown in all he has done for us through Christ. Paul is compelled to add here that this is the work of God's grace. How many of you are grateful for God's grace? Don't you just love the way that he pours his grace out upon us? So this morning, I have taken the liberty of reading. I've done something that I don't hardly do, and that is the first 7 verses have been taken out of the Living Bible. Normally, I preach from the New International Version, maybe the New Living Translation. Those are my two favorite. But this here, I just love the way that it's articulated there. But now I want to switch over, because verse 8 and 9, I want us to look out in the New International Version. And here is a passage of Scripture that is so near and dear to my heart, and I trust it is near and dear to your heart as well. And that is this, when he says this in verse 8, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. If there is a verse that just resonates within the heart, it's this passage. There were some believers there at the church at Ephesus, and they had got a hold of some kind of a teaching that beyond grace they needed to do the works to secure their salvation. And James says faith without works is dead, and I know that after you become a Christian, there's all kinds of works that we are going to be doing, and God wants us to do it. But at the church at Ephesus, there were some that got it mixed up, and they said, well, in order to have salvation, yeah, you have the grace, but you got to do the works. And consequently, there were some people in that congregation that thought, well, I'm going to start doing works. And then it kind of got to be a competition of who can do the most works. And then you get people that are doing works, and their ego gets in the way. And they say, well, look at what I'm doing, and look at what she's not doing, and I'm better because I'm doing all this. And Paul just wanted to set them straight and let them know real plain and real clear, just like a father to a child, and just explain to them that, hey, this is not what it's all about. You do not earn your way to heaven by doing works. You do not earn your way to heaven by all the things that you do. You earn your way to heaven by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. It is through grace, by faith alone. And then, after you receive the grace of God, watch as the works follow as just the natural outcome of your new life in Jesus Christ. Some religions teach a work-oriented grace. And I want to say this with a heart of love to anyone that knows somebody that believes in a work-oriented religion. It's a religion that is wrong. It's not the religion that you want to be a part of. I'm so glad that what we have here at New Life Fellowship, it's not a religion, it's a relationship. It's a relationship with Jesus Christ. Those that are involved in religions that teach and proclaim you have to do works in order to get to heaven, in order to get to different stages of different heavens, it's incorrect. It is not the truth. It is not what God's word teaches. And Paul says to those believers at Ephesus who were dealing with some of those issues, it is by grace that you have been saved through faith in Jesus Christ. Let's keep on. Not of works, so that no man can boast. Romans 10 says this. I don't have it on the screen. Romans 10, verse 8. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and it is by confessing with your mouth that you are saved. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. He makes it so easy. He makes it so easy that a child can receive the free gift of grace, the free gift of God, simply by calling on his name and through faith receiving that grace. And now we come to the last verse that I'm going to be looking at today. The last verse is chapter 2, verse 10, and it says this: for we are God's masterpiece. Let's all say that together. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. You are God's masterpiece. Amen. You are God's masterpiece. So, when you think about masterpiece, what do you think of? What comes to your mind? I'll tell you what comes to my mind when I think about masterpiece. I think about art. I think about artists. I think about impressionists. I think about individuals that were brilliant in that area of being able to paint pictures that became masterpieces. I have several masterpieces I brought with me this morning. They're on the screen behind me right now. How many of you remember this masterpiece, huh? A masterpiece, Mona Lisa, painted by Leonardo da Vinci. A beautiful painting worth millions and millions of dollars. The next one, The Blue Boy, painted by Thomas Gainsborough. Just a fabulous painting. And for the eye that is attracted to it, it has such depth to it. The next one, the Starry Night. I know when you look at it and you say, a kindergartner did that. That is worth millions and millions of dollars. The Starry Night by Vincent van Gogh, a masterpiece. The next one, you have The Hand of God by Michelangelo. You have the next one. The next one is The Last Supper by Leonardo da Vinci, a classic, a masterpiece. None of these are new to any of us here. We all know what these masterpieces. The next one, The Water Lily Pond by Claude Monet. You know if somebody knows her art or not. By the way, they say, oh, Claude Monet. No. And the next one, The Woman at the Well by Rembrandt, such a famous masterpiece. And then the next one, American Gothic. It's a classic, though, and it's a masterpiece. Remember that? Okay. What are you laughing at? Masterpieces. And God says in the last verse of my text today, you are God's masterpiece. You are God's masterpiece. You're God's masterpiece. You're God's masterpiece. You. And you say, well, when I remember back, I remember the sins that I was bound to. I remember the things that had me in bondage and in control. And God says, it's okay. I don't see your sin because Jesus, He is the atonement and He covers all sin. I don't see your sinful past. I see who you are by the blood, by the sacrifice that was made, the atonement that was made to cover all of your sins. So what I see is I see masterpieces here today. I'd like every one of you to please stand with me right now. No matter what your past holds, you are God's masterpiece. Regardless of how many times you have sinned, you are God's masterpiece. When you are tempted, you are God's masterpiece. When Satan condemns you, you are God's masterpiece. When Satan lies to you, you are God's masterpiece. When you sin 7 times 70 in a day, you're a bad boy. You are God's masterpiece. When you are discouraged, when you're disillusioned, when you're distressed, when you're despondent, when you're in despair, you are God's masterpiece. And when your life is going great, and when you are full of joy, and when you're on the mountaintop, you are God's masterpiece. And when you are full of faith and full of joy, you are God's masterpiece. And when you're walking in harmony with Jesus and everything is going well in your life, you are God's masterpiece. And when you're engaged in spiritual warfare, which we're going to be talking about in a few chapters, you are God's masterpiece. Pastor Dane has already talked about chapter 1, and he's given the blessings of what's in chapter 1, but I'd like to just reiterate them. In chapter 1, verse 4, we are chosen. In chapter 1, verse 5, we are adopted. In verse 6, we are accepted. In verse 7, we are redeemed. In verse 8, we are enlightened. In verse 9, we have an inheritance. In verse 13, we are sealed. In verse 14, we are secure in Him. And now, in verse 10, in chapter 2, we are His. We are His. And so this morning, I have a little gift I'd like to give to every one of you. It's on this black table, and this black table right over here. And what I'd like you to do is, in just a second, I'm going to have you come up here and get your little gift. And you say, well, what little gift is Pastor Michael going to give to us today? It's here. It's right here. And you know what it is? It is a little thing. And it's got a mirror on it. I know there's a word for it. I'm not going to say it. And I want you men to know something. And women. When you look into that mirror, there's a little sticker. And the little sticker says, I am God's masterpiece. Ephesians 2:10. So every time you look in that thing, you can say, there is God's masterpiece right there. When you go to lunch today and you're sitting across the table from somebody and they get some of that artichoke dip and they get a little piece of that artichoke on there, you just do this. And so, I know some of you men might say, well, what do I want one of those little mirrors for? I have a special deal, a special offer for just you today, and that is, I've got some that are camo green right over here and camo green right over there. This is my camo green one right here. And then we got black and white ones. Now, real quickly, I'd like social distancing. I heard it's like 3 feet now instead of 6 feet. So what I want is everybody to come and get one of them right here. And as you come and get it, I want you to stand here in front, and then I'm going to have prayer for you before we go. So quickly come and get your little camo or your white or your black little mirror right now. And then just come right up here in the front, and we'll have a prayer here together.